If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Being Father's Day, I just felt the need. Most time I give the fathers a break because we're usually going on vacation this week. And so I miss Father's Day. Most time we spend Father's Day at a beach house somewhere. But we're here this year, and took a pandemic to get me here, but here we are. So we're going to speak to our fathers this morning. That doesn't mean the ladies can check out, so please don't check out on me, because really what we want to do is just look at, my title this morning is a spiritual father, and so we're not so much talking about natural fathers, although, you know, we can, obviously, as we look through the scripture here with the Apostle Paul, we can make reference to that, and when you think about what a good spiritual father is, then it only makes sense that a good natural father, we can look at that. And that's really the metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses in much of his writings. We've looked at them many times in our studies of the different description that Paul uses with respect to his ministry. He talks about being a wise master builder. He talks about being a servant. A farmer. He uses the analogy of a farmer so often when he's talking to or writing his letters into the churches, and so we can all understand that. We understand what the nature of a farmer is. A farmer, you know, plants seeds, and so obviously that works really well when we think about our work for the Lord, because in the kingdom of our God, that's how the kingdom of God is spread, isn't it? By spreading seed. What a great picture that is. Just, you know, I guess Jesus even used the example of the sower went forth and spread seed. He just spread the seed out. And so the kingdom of God is not expanded through force. It's not expanded through weaponry. We don't, you know, matter of fact, the prophet prophesied of a time when we would beat our weapons into plowshares. And so that's just the idea of where we are right now in the kingdom of God. We don't go forth and conquer through force, but we conquer by just planting the seeds. And so Paul uses that often in his ministry. And so when we think about a father this morning, we do want to wish all our fathers here in the natural a happy Father's Day. But when we think about this morning, we look at a spiritual father. I don't mean a father which is spiritual, but I'm talking about a spiritual father in the sense of the Apostle Paul and how he uses it here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 with respect in his ministry, and how that he would see himself as a father to those that he had brought into. And a lot of the things that Paul is going to tell us this morning in the scripture, you might think he's taking a whole lot on himself and say, wow, can he really make those statements? And so we've got to take the whole scripture together. You know, you can't just build one doctrine on the scripture and say, okay, well, that means that Paul brought people into the kingdom of God. He birthed them in, because he makes it very clear that we're only birthed into the kingdom by one way. And that he was just one that would plant the seed and that God would give the increase. So let's read this morning. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I'm just starting with verse number 14. We'll read all the way down to 21, but as often is the case, we'll probably get through two or three verses, and then you'll think he should be stopping by now. And so we won't get all the way down, and we don't really need to, but I just want to read the whole block together here. So let's read together. Verse 14 there, starting, says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. This is our key verse this morning. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He says this, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you unto remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? So You can find strength this morning in knowing that shortly the Apostle Paul is going to come to us. And so just get ready for it, right? No? Okay. Paul the Father, Paul the Apostle, as he's dealing with, I don't want to rehash the whole book this morning. You're familiar with Corinthians enough to know that there was some struggling going on, there were some weaknesses, and there was even some sins that were going on, and that the Apostle Paul's effort here was to bring truth to them. There were many there that were not walking as Christians should walk. And so we can find his words. They may have seemed harsh to them, or they may have been maybe difficult for them to take, in a sense that these are words of correction. But as he often did, he would go back and explain his relationship with them. And we find that in this letter that Paul, as he describes his relationship to the church at Corinth, you and I this morning can learn and just of how ministry works and how ministry operates. And that there were many divisions. That was just one of the things that he was dealing with, the divisions that were among them there in Corinth. And so he would talk about himself, and there were those that said, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," and then there are the real spiritual ones that said, "I'm of Christ." They didn't need anybody, but me and Jesus got our own things going. Paul addressed that and said, "What are we? But we're just laborers. We're just," as he says in 3:9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Just takes the pressure right off of us, doesn't it? And we understand that this is God's work. God's in control. We can lean upon him. Fathers, this morning, I've got good news for you. Most of us probably already know this. And it's this, that even our children are God's husbandry. Now, they've been given to us, and we've got a job to do. We've got a work to do. But the reality of it is that even in our spiritual children in the body of Christ, God is able to keep them. And if God doesn't keep them, our efforts are weak at best. But that doesn't exempt us from the fact that God has called us to minister to one another. Paul calls himself there in 4:1. He says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So we're subordinate. You've heard the term, I think we've used it before, that term there that talks about ministers, that of under oarsmen, or the oarsmen that work below the slaves, that just kind of, would steer the boat, or would propel the boat, I guess. And that's really the term that the Apostle Paul uses here with respect to himself. But he says, "I'm a steward," or I'm a house distributor. I'm not the owner. But yet, even in that, there's still a love that we're going to find in his ministry to those that he was responsible for bringing unto the gospel. And how did he do that? Well, he went preaching the gospel, right? If you want to this morning, let's just do this in introduction so that we can get, it helps me sometime when I go back, when I read about the church in Corinth, or I read about the church in Ephesus, and we've done this many times in our studies, to go back into the book of Acts, because so often we can find an example of what was going on there and what Paul talks about and what Paul writes about. Well, when he talks about this church in Corinth and how that God had used him to play a very large part in it, because he says that he calls himself their father. He says, "You've got many instructors." Matter of fact, he uses a big number, probably a little bit of poetic exaggeration here. He goes, "You can have 10,000 fathers or teachers, 10,000 instructors in Christ, but only one father." Now, what is it that makes you a father? It's not the fact that you're a man. It's not even the fact that you may be a husband. You can be a husband and not a father. You can be a man and not a father. But what makes you a father? You have children, right? You got out of bed early for this morning. You got a good biscuit, and I know that, and the good gravy. But you come all the way in here for me to tell you that for you to be a father, you've got to have a child. And so that would tell us this morning, and if you're like me and you walk with the Lord, you concern yourself very much with this. God, I want children. Amen? I want to bring forth children. I want to have children begotten. And we're talking spiritually here this morning. Maybe a more easy term for us to deal with or to understand this morning is, Father, we want to be fruitful. Amen. God, we want to bring forth fruit. And so the Apostle Paul says here in reference to the church at Corinth, he says, you've got many instructors. There's a lot of people that instruct you, right? Don't believe that? Just get on social media for 10 minutes and put something out there. A lot of people come to your help on that one. But you've got 10,000 instructors, but he says, but you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So he gets very personal here. He says, I have begotten you through the gospel. So let's just look at this real quickly here in Acts chapter 18, this begotten, and just kind of see how it went down. And there's not a whole lot of enlightenment here, but I think it might help us if I just read this real quickly. And I know we're short on time this morning, so I'm just going to go through this 18 and maybe read verses. I'll start verse 1 and we'll stop off somewhere. We won't read the whole chapter. Let's see. Maybe I'll stop around 10 or 11, something like that. So listen, this is the Apostle Paul's trip to Corinth, and this is how it went down. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. It's hard for me to leave Athens alone. I love talking about Athens. I like what happened in Athens, because that's when Paul really got specific with where we came from, where all the nations of people came from, and how that God's in control and God's sovereign, and how that we all came from one blood. I mean, the world needs to hear that today. Amen. One God made from all nations of people from one blood. Okay, enough of that. But he's leaving Athens and he's come to Corinth. It says, and I found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. So we know who Aquila is. We met him before. Lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila's the husband, Priscilla's the wife. I get that turned around sometime, but there it is, Aquila and Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Or Paul came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So the Apostle Paul comes down to Corinth. He immediately gets to work, working as a tent maker. So he's working during the week, and on weekends it says, and he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he's really good. I don't know what he reasoned with them about all those times in the synagogue, but when Silas and Timotheus comes down from Macedonia, it says Paul was pressed in the spirit. It was time for Paul to declare the truth. Amen. That maybe up till now they were okay with certain things, but he says Jesus is the Christ. So he's about to rattle some feathers there, or ruffle some feathers. It says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence. He's still in Corinth, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace. For I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. It says, verse 11, we can stop there. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So this is Paul's begotten, if you will. This is how the Apostle Paul, when we read over there in Corinth, this is how it happened. what was the key element that Apostle Paul did to bring forth children? Well, he spoke. We first find him reasoning in the synagogues, but he doesn't stop there. At some point in his ministry, at some point in his witnessing, or however you wanted to describe it, he had to get to the root of the matter. And what was that root of the matter? What will you do with Jesus? Amen. How many knows that's all that matters? Amen. You can reason with people on religion. You can talk to them about behavior. You can talk to them about being better people. And they're okay with that. But when the rubber meets the road, what's going to happen is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Amen. We can't let up on that. We can't take that lightly. We can't set that to the side and say that's secondary. Because Jesus makes it very clear, without me, you cannot enter in. He says, I am the door. I was coming home from work Friday, I guess, maybe one day this week. I pulled up to the stoplight. I get behind this car, and they got bumper stickers all over the cars. And if you're like me, you know, you got nothing else to do. You're going to read the bumper stickers. Of course, it was the general ones. Coexist. I love that one. That one just warms my heart so much. Coexist. Tolerance was big letters. And at the bottom of it, it said this. And that's the first time I've ever seen this one. Praise well with others. Now, I'm being judgmental, I know. I'm making a judgment. I mean, we need to make judgments. Amen? We need to make some judgments. And so, with coexist, with tolerance, and now with praise well with others, my mind begins to work. And I think, okay, I get your message. I'm feeling that deep-seated koinonia with you right now. I'm feeling that closeness in the spirit of what you're about to say. Because basically what you're saying is, it doesn't matter who we pray to, as long as let's pray together. Let's come together. You pray to your God. I'll pray to mine. I'll pray to Jesus. You pray to Muhammad. You pray to Buddha. You pray to Hare Krishna or whoever it is. That's okay. We're just coming together. Amen? It's not okay. The heart of the matter is this, and the Apostle Paul come to this. It says he was pressed in his spirit. We can figure out what that means, right? There was something inside of him that was burning. There was something on the inside that he said, well, I've got to get this going. I've got to get this out. Now, maybe it was the fact, I don't want to, you know, make Paul out to be some lighthearted coward. You know, it may be that the fact that when Silas and Timotheus comes down, there's something empowering about being with other people of God, isn't it? I mean, there's something that gives us strength when you're not the only one standing there. Now, he's already proved over in Athens, and I know we didn't talk about it a whole lot. He's already proved the fact he don't need Silas and that's horrible English, but anyway, he doesn't need Silas and Timotheus. He's okay with, if he's the only one standing and there's all these other gods around, he'll stand up and say, oh, by the way, I know this idol you have here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. So he'll do that. But here in this instance, there's something about these other brothers that come down, and there's a pressing that goes on within his spirit. And God teach us to yield to that pressing. First off, God teach us to hear that, right? I do that. I drive down the road sometimes, like, Lord, I just want to hear your spirit. God, I want to hear what God still speaks to his people, right? God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear what you have to say. God, I want to go where you say go. I want to stop when you say stop. I want to speak when you say speak. And so the Spirit of God was pressing Paul to speak and to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Not just that he wasn't saying what's his last name. He said he's Messiah. Jesus Christ was the promised one. He's the one that you've been looking for. He is the one that was to come. And so it says that they opposed him. This raised up a stir. But he was pressed in his spirit. He speaks that Jesus was Christ. That's what it all came down to. And when he did that, that's when the trouble started. That's when everybody got stirred up. And so, but the Lord speaks to him. It says, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And I highlighted this in my Bible just so I can remember it for myself. Be not afraid, but speak. Amen. Let that be our prayer this morning. How are we going to begot children in our day? We're going to have to be bold. We're going to have to be strong. We're going to have to be meek. You see, there's this humility that's involved here. And Paul's going to demonstrate that, and will demonstrate it in his letter to the church at Corinth there. But what boiled down to it was this. And I've said this before. Like I say, I'm not trying to put words in Paul's mouth to make it say something he's not. But whenever God comes on the scene and he tells somebody, don't be afraid, it's maybe possible that there's fear present. Well, I like it when God speaks and says, don't be afraid. Amen? Because we know that we can be of good courage. He told Joshua not to be afraid, didn't he? Same God spoke to him, be of courage. Told Gideon, I'm sending you. Go in this thy might. I have sent you. It says, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And from there, the Apostle Paul spent, as it says here in verse 11, a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So when we get over here in 1 Corinthians 4, and he begins to write this letter to them, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Why? Because I have begotten you. I have begotten you. So Paul uses this analogy of that of a father. It's almost like the first three and a half chapters of Corinthians, and even more so after this, you're going to see really strongly in chapter 5. There is this correction. There is this warning that's going on, and it's almost like he kind of hits the pause button just for a minute and says, this is why I'm doing this. First off, because I have begotten you. You've got plenty of teachers. You got 10,000 teachers, but you've only got one father. And that's me. He's taking that on. He says, I have begotten you through the gospel. I have, you're my child, if you will. And these aren't the only people he uses that with. I think we mentioned Timotheus there. We'll call him Timothy. He refers to Timothy even here in this chapter as his beloved son. The same thing was said. You remember Onesimus, the slave? He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so he said, you might have many instructors, but you only have one father. He says, and I have begotten you. So we've learned that about fathers, and it's this, that they have children. And so to be a father, you've got to do some begetting. And so the Apostle Paul was clearly begetting. And there is a sense of a warning here, of admonishment, if you will, to the church at Corinth. Why? Because they're his children. How many knows you want your children to behave? Man, you want them to sit still and, you know, listen, stop when you say stop. Speak when you, that doesn't work that well, does it? Speak when you say speak, no. But you're always warning, you're always teaching them. And who was it? John, I think he used the same word when he talks about having no greater joy than to hear that his children had walked in truth. Well, Paul's sort of the opposite of that here. He's like, you know, there's no greater grief than to hear that your children are not walking in truth. And so he's kind of bringing that out very clearly in his writings, that the fact that they weren't walking in the truth and they were allowing certain things to go on was grieving him. And it was for that reason that he was writing unto them to improve that or to instruct them. And you know, when he takes on that name of father, when he says, I'm your father, or I have begotten you through the gospel, and we'll look at that because it's important that we note that he's taking on a responsibility. He's not just going around begotten children and then leaving them to themselves. That's a horrible father, isn't it? But he's remembering them. He's begotten them in the sense that he's making sure that they're still walking in the truth. He says, I begot, the method from which they were begotten was how? Through the gospel. So that goes back to the same thing. There's really only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be born into this new life. And that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know we've read this a lot, but I like it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, because if there's anything that really lays out the gospel, it's to hear these first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. We can go there quickly because we're already in this chapter. But look what he says there in verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You ask, well, what is the gospel? Well, he says, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here it is. For I delivered unto you first of all, or of first importance, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I mean, that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And as he told one of the, I think, who was it, Agrippa or one of those leaders, that this thing wasn't done in a corner. The resurrection wasn't done in a corner. Why? Because he goes on from there and begins to tell us how that he was seen of Cephas or of Peter. It says, then he was seen of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And it says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And he says, and last of all, he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. And there he goes into talking about his apostleship and that how he was less than the apostle, less of the apostles because he persecuted the church. But we find here the gospel, and that's the message that Paul preached. And here's the thing we understand this morning is that he preached the same message everywhere he went. That's the great thing about the epistles. When you start looking at the letters that Paul wrote to Corinth or to Galatia and or to Ephesus, and he's preaching the same message. He doesn't change it for this group and says, okay, you do it this way, but these guys are going to do it this way, and you know I'm going to do it this way. No, it was the same word. It was the same gospel. It was the same message that he preached, and he was begetting children and being fruitful, just as Jesus had said, talking about being fruitful. And I love it over in John chapter 15. He says it this way, verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And skip down to verse 8 there. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That ye bear fruit. Thankfully, God has allowed us to be a part in this spreading of the gospel, that he's allowed men and women that whose lives have been touched, have been changed, have been transformed by the power of Jesus and by the truth of this gospel, to now really to be human agents, if you will, to go about spreading the word. And he's telling us, don't be afraid, but speak. Man, God, give us boldness. God, give me boldness to speak, because it is the savor of life. It is that which brings life. And as Paul has given us the gospel, and you remember, I guess, as Jesus talked over there, couple places, but I'll just read from Luke here, because I can't remember where it was in Matthew, but I think it's Matthew and Luke, I think. But here, this is when Jesus had sent out the 70 and sent them out two by two before his face into every city. It says here in Luke 10:1. It says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Do you see the primary or the preeminence of the sending forth there? I mean, I like the way, I think it was Adrian Rogers I heard say it one time. If God wanted to, he could just lift this roof off and say boo. But he doesn't work that way, does he? He sends laborers. See, Jesus says, well, pray therefore that God would just speak to everyone and change them. That's not what he says pray. He says pray that, he says, the harvest is plenty. He looked out through that field as those people were coming, and he says, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray that there be more laborers. Man, pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. And so we find here that this father is going to bring children. The father begets children. To be a father, you've got to beget children. And as I said earlier, I pray that every one of us here would bring forth children into the kingdom of God. I want to be part of what God's doing. Man, if God's going to send a revival here after all this is going on and stir the hearts of the church, because the church is praying, I believe that. And I believe God can move and God will move and can change hearts. And I want to be a part of it. And because why? Because we want to bring forth children and be fruitful. And look at the terms he used there in verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. See, he doesn't want to kill them. That's not his mission. He wants to teach them. I was out mowing the yard the other day, and I'm pushing my mower, and I watched my German Shepherd. I had the garage door open. I watched him. He ran out a huge mouse. That thing was huge. It looked like a rat, but I think it was a mouse. I found out later. Ran it right into my garage. And I'm like, so Stephen and I was out there the other night, and I watched that thing. He jumped down, and I got a little box of dog biscuits. I'll give the dog a treat once in a while. Well, he wasn't getting any, because I seen that mouse go down in that dog biscuit box. There was no way I was going in that box until that mouse was gone. And so we set up a trap that night, and got up the next morning. I saw it laying on the ground. I was like, I got him. Looked down, got no mouse. Trap's gone. Or thrown. So I tried again last night. Stephen, I got him. He's dead. He's gone. Let me tell you, it wasn't my objective to teach him anything. It was my objective to kill him. I wanted him dead. I wanted him gone. Well, I know it's a horrible analogy, but when we're working for God, it's not our desire to kill him. It's to teach him. I went upstairs this morning and told Shell, I was like, I taught that mouse something. I'm like, no, I didn't. He's dead. I didn't teach him anything. Maybe leave him there a little while. I'll teach his friends not to come up in there, but I didn't teach him a thing. And so that's what Paul says here with respect to his children. He says, it's not my desire. It's not my mission to shame you. I'm not come to destroy you. I'm not coming to beat you down. But as a father, a beloved son will teach them. And that's what as good fathers, you take advantage of those teaching moments, don't you? Right? Maddie's looking at me. I tried, Maddie. I mean, when those times come up, as a father, it wasn't always that easy, you know? It was sometimes hard. Because it's easier just to let things go on by. Just, you know, everything's on down low. Let's just let it slide on by. Yeah, this is a teaching moment, but we're just going to let it go. Well, that's not being a good father. As a father, you've got to step up. You got to man up. Amen? You got to be the man, be the leader, and you've got to say, okay, it'd be easier for me just to ignore this situation, but I'm going to have to take care of it. And you know, if you're going to lead your family, then that's really what you're called to do, right? As a husband, as a father, God has placed you as the leader of your home. If you will, you're the pastor of the home, if I could use that term. When we were all going down through all this locked down, and we couldn't come to church, and we hadn't been to church for weeks. And you know, Shell and I were, we'd have service in the morning. We'd invite Peggy down. We would have it. And a couple of times I thought in my head, okay, I ought to bring Steve and Maddie down and maybe bring Elijah and Colby in. But I kind of checked myself. I said, you know what? Now's a good opportunity for them to pastor their home. Now's a good opportunity for them to learn to lead, because that's what we're called to do. And you've got to warn your family. You've got to correct your family. Well, that's what Paul uses here with respect to his children in Christ, or his spiritual children. He says, I've not come to shame you, but you're my beloved son. I'm motivated by love to warn you or to admonish you. Now, Dave's not here this morning, so he'd take issue with me on this, but I'll just tell you. That's why I never liked anybody else correcting my children, because other people correct your children out of anger. I corrected them out of love. Now, there's a huge difference. Now, I know there's times when they just got to be corrected by others, whether it be in school or, you know, eventually when they get out into the world, if there's any police officers left, if they're still working jobs, then, you know, they're going to be the ones that correct them. But the reality of it is, when they're my children, I'm going to take on that responsibility, and I'm going to do it and not leave it to someone else, but it's going to be motivated out of love. Now you say, so every time you correct your children, is that out of love? Well, that might be a little stretch. Maddie's got her head down. She don't want to look at me, because she knows there was times it was out of anger. And she still holds a grudge today, because supposedly somewhere along the line I corrected her and she didn't do it. And she's told me that, and I always go back to the same thing, and you dads have done this too. There was something I missed. You probably deserved it anyway. But anyway, I know that's a weak stance, and I have asked for forgiveness in that matter, and I hope that she has forgiven me and doesn't hold a grudge there. But he says, I've come to admonish or to warn you, and a warning always assumes danger, right? You don't warn people because there's nothing there. You warn them because there's danger in mind, and because I've come to admonish or to put to mind. I like the way Peter put it in his writings when he says, when he's talking about why he wrote the letter unto the church there. He says, I've done this, though you be established in present truth. You've got a firm grip on the truth, but I'm just reminding you. And so often that's what we're doing. As a preacher, that's what you do. You're just reminding people. I couldn't get up here every Sunday morning and give you some new thing, some new revelation that you'd never heard before. Because most of you are smarter than me, and so it'd be kind of hard to do that. But the reality of it is, we're just reminding one another. That's why I study the Word of God, to remind me. And so that's what Paul says, as I'm warning or I'm admonishing you, and it's out of love. Right? So a father has children. A father loves, a father warns or admonishes. And here in verse number 16, we found another thing. It says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, there's some low-hanging fruit for me this morning as a preacher. A father is an example. All right? We're an example. I'm thankful for a natural father that was a great example. Man, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Man, Father's Day now, went up the other day, and just because I'm a good son, and I went out and went to Food Line at the last minute because all the cards in Walgreens was gone, and they were lame at that. All of them had Mickey Mouse and this on it, and then didn't figure one of them had, you know, enjoy yourself dead, but Dad was holding a beer, and I didn't figure a pastor would want that, so I didn't give him that card. And so I had to go from Walgreens over into Food Line. And I got to Food Line. I find this card. And I'm looking at a gift. And there's this big shelf of gift cards. And any gift card you want. I mean, they had them all. They had, you know, Carrabba's. They had Outback, Panera. Dad would never do Panera. I'm looking for Cracker Barrel. I couldn't find Cracker Barrel. And so I'm standing there trying to find something. I'm like, what do you get someone that's equal to what they've done in your life? And there was just nothing I could do. I was like, I can't think of any gift. And so I got the four restaurant choice. He had four options. I figured that was best. He can go to Carrabba's, he can go to Outback, and I don't forget what the other two were. But he has a choice of four. And so I got that gift card. But when I was writing the card, I put in it, there's nothing equal, no gift I could give to you that would express what you have meant in my life. Even why? Because a good father is of great value. Now, I know mothers as well, but we're preaching to fathers this morning specifically. But when you have someone in your life that will set an example, and that's what Apostle Paul says here. He says, not only am I going to preach to you, not only am I going to warn you, but I'm going to go so far as to say, I beseech you. That's almost a begging or a pleading, if you will. Be ye followers of me. Amen. How many fathers are willing to say that? If you want children, if you're going to bring forth children in the kingdom of God, you can preach all day long. You've got to be that example. Amen. You have got to be the example. You've got to set the pattern. You've got to say, if you want to know how to walk in the kingdom of God, how to live in the kingdom of God, if follow my example. We know what he said there in Philippians 4:9. He says this, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So there's a hearing. There's a seeing. And so they go together. I'm really not going to put one over the other this morning. There's a saying. You've got to say, but they also got to see. And so that's what Apostle Paul says. He goes, be ye followers. I want you to be like me. You want to know how to walk in the kingdom of God? Be ye followers of me. He told them there later in Corinthians 11:1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Amen. Be ye followers of me if I am of Christ. All right, so he's writing this letter. He says, I want you to be like me. Be ye followers of me. And because I want you to follow me, I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you and you're going to see me. Is that what he said? Ain't what he said. He says this, for this cause, let's back up 16 again. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I thought you wanted us to follow you. Why are you sending Timothy? Why don't you come? Now, he's already been there a year and a half. We've seen that in Acts 18 there. And it's this because, as Paul references Timothy here as his beloved son, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you unto remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Man, so what Paul was doing, he was just going around all throughout the area, all throughout the region, all throughout these different cities. He went through Corinth. He went through Ephesus. You know, he went through Lystra and all these places, traveling around, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God, Antioch, Derbe, or Iconium. And he was just creating little Christ, if you will. See, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go past Paul for a second because he says, follow me as I follow Christ. I follow Jesus. And so he says, I want you to be ye followers of me, or his gospel, his words, and not only that, but his lifestyle. And for this reason, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And from there he goes into talking about those that were upset because he wasn't coming to visit, but that he would come quickly to them if he could. So we teach it, we live it, and we reproduce it. May God give us children. Now, I know we were focusing specifically on our fathers this morning, but that's just because it's Father's Day. But this can definitely apply to our ladies as well. Because even Paul, with respect to himself, would talk about his care for his children. And in one place, he even talks about being that of a nursing mother or a nurse. And to her own children. So he would use that carefulness, that gentleness of a mother. And so we can kind of lay aside the, oh, well, I'm a woman, so I'm not going to begot children. Because in the kingdom of God, we're all called to begot children, aren't we? We're all called to bring forth fruit. And so we're going to end there this morning, but I just wanted to leave you with that. And that's our prayer. I know you pray this in your prayer time, that you pray that God just use us to bring forth children. God use us to bring forth fruit. But at some point, we've got to get past the fear. At some point, we've got to be, and this is our word this morning, you might not have gotten the night vision. You might. If you do, let us know. But the word of God is this: don't be afraid, but speak. Now, I know the fear comes from the fact that there's going to be some that receive it, and there's going to be some that reject it. But the one that receives, wow, think about that. I mean, one of the greatest joys you have as a parent is when you see that child born for the first time and you hold that baby in your arms, and it's just such a great feeling. I mean, that like nothing you've ever experienced before. But when you birth someone in the kingdom of God, now we know, as Peter says, and I'm going to read this just so you don't go away from here and say, well, Keith said he could birth children into the kingdom of God, because look at 1 Peter in closing. We'll close with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 23 there. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls, starting with verse 22, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here it is, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that's that method. That's the means. He says, I've begotten you not by my own words, but through the gospel. And so at some point, when we're sharing the gospel with someone, we're going to have to bring up Jesus. We're going to have to say, okay, but what do you believe about Jesus? Because that's the line of demarcation. Because that is the door. And when we, as Paul did, when he approached that subject there in Corinth for the first time, there were still those that believed. There were some that believed. And to them, he put it, it was the savor of life. There were some that did not believe. To them, it was the savor of death. But either way, the gospel's preached, and the word goes forth, and it's going to bring forth fruit in our day. Amen? Still has power today, doesn't it? Amen? We don't have to come up with some new method. We don't have to think of another way to do this. This is different times. This is a weird generation. Folks is crazy out there. We got to come up with something better. No, it's still the power of God unto salvation. And we can speak the word. Amen. God give us boldness. God give us courage to speak. Amen. To speak. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, you are our Father. Now that we come to you, and God, as little children, Lord, we are so helpless, God. We can do nothing without you, but with you we can do all things. You've told us in your word that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. God, we thank you for that promise today. And Father, as we leave this place this morning, God, we do pray for courage, Lord, to stand up and speak the truth. And so often we are hindered by fear of what the results may be, or a fear of what other people may think. God, in a time when the world is declaring, keep your religion to yourself, or keep your Christianity to yourself, that's not an option for us, and we understand that today. God, we can't hold back. But Father, let it be as the prophet Jeremiah, when he tried to hold back your word, he said, but thy word was in our heart as a burning fire, shut up within my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. God, let your word be alive in us, God, quick and powerful. And Lord, let it come forth with power, God, because we know, God, it's in you, God. It's your strength, your spirit. It's not by our own might, not by our ability to speak, God, but it's in the power of your word. God, that we would bring forth children, that we begot children through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.